One of the questions that we used to be asked when the preachers used to come for meetings and do a children's Bible drill in advance is, who is the weeping prophet? So we remember Jeremiah as being the weeping prophet. But if you have been made to think of Jeremiah because of something like that as a weepy, kind of effeminate type, you don't know anything about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the toughest man God could find to send to Judah in its darkest days. Even the reforms of Josiah would not be able to save this nation. They were so far into apostasy that they would not recover, and the destruction by the Babylonians was on the horizon, and the Babylonian captivity, the exile into which they were taken for some 70 years, was just ahead. And Jeremiah was sent, beginning in the times of the reforming king Josiah, to speak to this nation and to give them a last opportunity to change their hearts and to return to God. But he could find very few that would listen to him. This passage that we have before us, chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, is the original call of Jeremiah, which God called him and appointed him to office. I think it's important that he tells him that you were destined for this work. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I have appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. That was important for Jeremiah to have deeply rooted into his heart, his memory. There would come the time when people would challenge whether he had been sent by God. I think especially much later in the book, in chapters about 40 through 43, that the Babylonians had appointed a governor, Gedaliah, in Judah, after they had come and taken away many of the captives. But many were left there, some were left, and Gedaliah was appointed the governor. And there were some who were of the royal descent who assassinated Gedaliah. And then they had the problem what to do, and they really had already made up their minds they were going to flee to Egypt, because they figured that the Babylonians were going to come down and not be seeking out the guilty. They were just going to kill the Jews. So they had already made up their minds, but somebody suggests that they go to Jeremiah and ask what to do, and he says it's going to be disaster to go to Egypt. That's the last thing you want to do. Stay in this land and you'll be all right. Nearly everything Jeremiah told them was a challenge to faith, because it looked like the thing they needed to do was to get out of the land. And then they, after saying, tell us whatever God has said, and we will do, we just want to know whatever it is, and we will do whatever it is he gives us to say. Then when he tells them, don't go to Egypt, and it's not what they expected to hear, then they said, God has not sent you. This is not the word of God. So his message was going to be challenged like that, and in a lot of other ways. He challenged whether God had sent him. Other people may doubt, but Jeremiah must not doubt. He must never forget that God had him in mind for this job before ever he was born. So it's important that he be told this at the very beginning. Well, he says, I just can't do this. The American Standard Version, the old one that I most often use, has him saying, I'm just a child. Now, I think youth, which appears in the others, is probably better. And it's not even just a teenager, This is sort of like youth as it's used in the epistles to Timothy, a term that was used for people that could be as old as 40 or maybe even a little more than that sometimes. You can find that in the usage. So he's not just a baby and not just even just a teen. He was no doubt a mature man, but he was protesting that he was inexperienced. He had had no experience. I can't speak for you. And God says, you must not say that. You must not say I am a youth. You'll have to go where I send you and say what I give you to say. You're going to have to do it. And he sends him. And he says, don't be afraid. You can't even be afraid. Be not afraid because of them. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith Jehovah. And then Jehovah put forth his hand. This is undoubtedly in a vision that he sees this. And he touched my mouth. And Jehovah said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. That's what he had said he'd do back in Deuteronomy 18. I'll raise up a prophet. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he will speak things I give him to say. See, he goes on, I have this day set thee before the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The terminology that he uses here about being Jeremiah being set over the kingdoms and the nations was terminology that applied to an official position. The same language was used concerning Gedaliah when he was made the governor over Judah. And Joseph, in his position of authority in Egypt, had the same language applied to him. So he's given an official position of rule over the nations to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now what that refers to is the fact that God touched his mouth. He put his words in his mouth. Jeremiah would speak the words of God. And you find messages not only concerning Judah in this book, but there's a section that deals with these foreign nations as well, in which Jeremiah is going to say what is going to happen to each of them. And God said, you'll pluck some, pluck up some, you'll plant others. You'll build some, you'll overthrow and destroy others. It would be his word that would do that. I wonder if we have enough appreciation for the power of the Word of God. When God's Word is spoken, it is going to happen just that way. Just the way it is said. Plucking up and destroying nations in the case of Jeremiah, and building and planting others. This is the position of authority in which Jeremiah would be placed. Then he sees two additional visions in chapter 1. First, God asked him, what do you see, Jeremiah? And he said, I see the rod of an almond tree. And then said Jehovah unto me, thou hast well seen, for I watch over my word to perform it. That seems like it's connected, doesn't it? In fact, there's a play on words here. The word almond tree is in Hebrew literally the watching tree, or the awake tree. So God says, well, you've done a good job of seeing, Jeremiah, for I watch over my word to perform it. That almost gives you goosebumps to think about that, because what it is saying is that when that word goes forth and the time comes for the fulfillment, God is not going to be found asleep. He's going to be awake and watching and bring it to pass. We need to remember that when we read passages like, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the way that's going to be. and he that believeth not shall be condemned. That's the way that's going to be. Because he's not going to be found asleep when the time comes. He'll be awake to perform the thing that he said he would do. So the first of these visions that he sees is a vision that has to do with the certainty of this message that he is going to speak. And I believe that we need to remember the almond tree when we speak the word of God today. Remember the almond tree and speak with all the certainty and the conviction, the knowledge that God is watching over his word and will indeed fulfill it. The other vision that he sees has to do with the content of the message. The word came a second time, verse 13, and he asked him, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling cauldron, and the face thereof," which means the surface of it, "is from the north." Well, the cauldron was a great pot. I think of those iron wash pots, black wash pots. And I remember one time a group boiling peanuts in a big wash pot. Boy, get enough to eat all you want boiling a pot like that. But he sees this, and it's tilted. The face of it, the surface of it, he says, is from the north. Well, that's what that means. Then Jehovah said unto me, "Out of the north, evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land." That pot with its boiling, steaming content is about to be poured out on this land. "And for lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith Jehovah, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah." The Babylonians did that, set up a throne out there when once Jerusalem had been taken. "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, in that they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore," now his commission, here's what you've got to do, "thou therefore gird up thy loins." He had to get ready for action. That's what they meant. They didn't wear these kind of pants. They wore these shimmies that hung down, and if they were going to do anything, they had to pull them up and tie it about, belt it about them. If you were going to walk, you needed to do that. If you were going to run, if you were going to battle, if you were going to do some work, you needed to gird up your loins. It's time for action. He is telling Jeremiah, get ready for it, "and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee." There's a passage later on, if I recall, it's in the 26th chapter, where he sends him to speak at the temple, and he says, "Go and speak all that I give you to say, and don't diminish a word." He was not allowed to soften the blow at all. "Speak whatever I give you to say. Be not dismayed at them, lest I dismay thee before them." The Hebrew for dismay here is to break down. Don't break down before them. It's talking about a loss of nerve, a loss of courage. We talk about today a nervous breakdown, something like that. "Don't be broken down before them, lest I break thee down before them." The only one you got to be afraid of is me, not them. "For behold, I've made thee this day a fortified city," made you a fortified city with the walls to protect, "and an iron pillar and brazen walls, walls of brass the hardest metal that was known in those days. I've made you a wall of brass, Jeremiah, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And now notice the pronouns. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith Jehovah, to deliver thee. You don't have to be afraid. Well, he would not have him go forth under some illusion. He is told in advance how hard it's going to be. It is right that he wonder about his confidence and maybe his inexperience. It is going to be a tough thing, and God lets him know in advance. But he says, you do not have to be afraid, because I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a wall of brass, and they'll fight against you, but they can't win because I am with you. Wow. Are these some things to remember when you go forth to speak the word or not? It may be well to illustrate a little bit. It was tough when Jeremiah went forth. He was a weeping prophet. In chapter 9, verse 1, he was weeping because he knew what was going to happen to his people and the sinfulness of the nation. And he was Israel's greatest patriot. He would be accused of treachery, but he was the greatest patriot that Judah had. But in 9:1 he says, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And then he says, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they're all adulterers and assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongue as it were their bow for falsehood. Their tongue, their bow, sending out these lies. Those are the arrows. And they're grown strong in the land, but not for truth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith Jehovah. And so Jeremiah says, I wish I could just get away. I don't want to do this. Let me just get out there in the wilderness, and I'll put up a little old booth, and then when travelers come by, I can give them a drink of milk or some water, and just have a little stand out there in the wilderness, out there away from this people. I want to get away. And God goes on to speak of how bad it's going to be in chapter 11, at the end of the chapter. It is revealed to Jeremiah a plot that the people of his own hometown, Anathoth, were making against him. They were conspiring to just get rid of Jeremiah. His own people, his own hometown. And so in chapter 12, Jeremiah complains, righteous art thou, O Jehovah, when I contend with thee. Yet would I reason the cause with thee. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore all they that at ease that deal very treacherously? And he goes on to make this complaint. Why is this happening to me? And why are the wicked prospering so much? And God's answer is not to say, it'll be all right, Jeremiah, and pat him on the back. He says in verse 5, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied them, then how canst thou contend with horses? You're going to have to run with horses. It's going to get worse. And though in a land of peace thou art secure, yet how wilt thou do in the pride of the Jordan? For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Even they have cried aloud after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. You can't even believe the people that are kin to you. And it goes on. I guess I could pick too much illustrating this, but there's another complaint in chapter 15 when he says that I found your words, I ate them, they were to me a joy and the rejoicing, and why is all this happening? Verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou indeed be unto me as a deceitful brook, as waters that fail? You made me these promises about how you are going to be my protector, and now it looks like you're just going to be like one of those wadis that flow with water when the snow melts or when the rainy season comes, and then it's soon just going to be dried up. And somebody comes and looks for water and there's nothing there. Are you going to be as a deceitful brook to me, as waters that fail? Imagine that. Jeremiah is talking to God. And so God says, therefore thus saith Jehovah, verse 19, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, that thou must stand before me. He said, I want to get away. Are you just not going to be there for me? And he had to return. If you'll repent, then will I bring thee again, that thou must stand before me. And thou take away the precious from the vile. The precious would be the word of God that he was to speak, and the vile or the chaff or the worthless would be this personal way he'd been talking. You got to get that separated. You can't talk like this and speak for me. They shall return. If you do that, then you'll be as my mouth. They shall return unto thee, but thou shalt not return unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fortified brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith Jehovah, and I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. That's not new. That's the same thing he told him back in chapter 1. He needed to hear it again. I usually make this point in my classes when I get to this, that that we need to hear it more than once. Once he went and actually started doing the work and he saw how tough it really was, he needed to hear it again. And in one of those classes, I had a man who said, it's about like the surgeon who comes to the man the night before the surgery is going to take place, and he's already been all through this with him before, how it's going to be, but the man says, tell me again. Now, just how is that going to be? And he wants some reassurance that it's going to be all right. He needs to hear it again. I tell you, God has not just told us things once. He has told us a lot of things and over and over again. And we need to hear it more than once. And that's why we need to study the whole of the Scriptures, because we need to hear things over and over again. We need this reinforcement and this reassurance. And Jeremiah needed it at just this point. Now, I think there's one more thing that I want to look at in the 20th chapter. When Jeremiah is actually struck by the priest, he's struck. And in verse 7 of this chapter, chapter 20, verse 7, he complains again. Oh, Jehovah, thou hast persuaded me, and I was persuaded. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. He's talking about God's reassurances back in chapter 1. You talked me into doing this. Didn't want to do it in the first place. You talked me into it. And I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocketh me. For as often as I speak, I cry out. I cry violence and destruction, because the word of Jehovah has made a reproach unto me and a derision all the day. You used to see those cartoons in the paper about the guy with the robe and the long beard and the sign up saying the end of the world has come. Just you know, people would sort of, they're probably congressmen who always predicting gloom and doom, and they say, there he comes again. What new message of doom do we have today? And that's the way they were treating Jeremiah, just laughing at him. And so verse 9, and if I say, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He just wanted to get out there in the wilderness and quit with this. Then, if I make up my mind, I won't speak it anymore. Then there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary with forbearing, and I cannot contain. When I make up my mind, I just won't preach anymore. Then he says that there's something that I experience in my heart that is like a burning fire shut up in my bones. It's as if the marrow of his bones was on fire. And I am weary with forbearing, and I cannot contain. Have to just let it go. There are three kinds of preachers. You've heard this probably before. Some have to say something. I mean, after all, they've been paid to make these 30-minute speeches. They have to say something. And then a second is one who has something to say, and that's better. But the third is the best of all, and that's somebody who has something to say and has to say it. That's the kind of preacher that Jeremiah was. I want to go back and say just a word of application, especially about Jeremiah's call. When God tells him, I knew you for this before you were ever born. So he goes forth with a sense of destiny. It was planned by God what he was to do. You think maybe God may plan something for you that way? I'll tell you what. I don't know whether he knew me when I was in my mother's womb or not. But he certainly knew me soon after. And he gave me a mother who had me in the meetings and had me respecting the scriptures and everything, but had me in meetings when it was hard to go. I've been in some places where I know now how hard it was for my mother to keep going. But she was there. God gave me a mother like that. He prepared me for something. And we were a two-cup congregation until Cooney Tyler broke one of the cups one Sunday morning, and then we became a one-cup congregation. And as I grew up, he gave me Harold Dowdy. I was not baptized till I was 15. I knew I ought to be. But there were sort of immature things that were keeping me from it. And Harold Dowdy came for meetings, and he was the one that baptized me. Gift of God to send somebody like that who would say to me the thing I needed to hear. As it went on, I can hardly believe this, he gave me Homer Haley for 3 years, a gift of God. Teaching me to love the scriptures, teaching me faith, preparing me to teach the word of God. He gave me, working in my life to bring me to something. Don't you know that God continues to work providentially? I don't mean that I was called like a prophet is called with visions and things of that kind. But just as effectively, these providential things. I've had a few friends who would tell me the truth, one more than others. When I was living in Ocala, Florida, my sons will tell me the truth. And they've been good friends to me, and that's been a gift of God as well. But But Kelly Reese, who had a friend, we cried with each other, but he would tell me the truth and I'd tell him the truth. And we sometimes make each other cry, but we would tell each other the thing that we needed to hear. And it was not that we were trying to hurt each other, but we believed in each other. We wanted each other to be as much as we could be. Both of us did. That was a gift of God. And people that wanted to support me to do the work of the gospel. There is destiny in a life that has these kind of things. I probably could mention a lot more. I want you to think about your own life in this same kind of a connection. I could look at some of you and know that you've had these kind of things in your life. God is preparing you for some high, noble thing that you're going to do with your life. I went to New Jersey for a meeting one time and I had dinner with some young parents. They had a little baby and they told me that they had played classical music to that child when it was still in its mother's womb. People ask some today, well, when do you start? I'll tell you what, she was not going to wait too late to introduce that child to something like that. Talk to them in the mother's womb about Moses and David and all the others. And if you've had a mother who has done that for you, God is already interested in you. From that early time, He was already interested in you. He already had a plan, something that He wanted to bring you to. Have you had teachers and preachers in your life who did some good things for you, who spoke some good things for you to hear? Parents, what kind of opportunities have you had? God may not be destining you in the way Jeremiah was called with a special vision and commission in a direct way in that way. But I'll tell you what, He has His eye on you. He does. And He means for your life to be a life of destiny. And you need never forget it. And if somebody comes along and says, well, it's not true, you need to remember, as Jeremiah could remember, that he was a person of destiny, chosen by God for something. But you know, it just worries me a lot when there are folks, young ones and then growing up, who have had all these things. They could name about all these things that I've named about myself. And then they just throw away their lives on trivialities. Imagine. My message this morning is that we need to live with a sense of destiny in our lives. That God has looked down from His high heaven and He has seen you. And He has a plan. Something for you to do. I don't say that it's to be a preacher, maybe a Bible teacher, maybe an elder of the church. Certainly a faithful disciple. Men and women. And sometimes the women will say, well, the men get to do everything. And I was met at the back door one time. Somebody said, oh, you men get to do everything. You lead everything. And I didn't have the answer then, but I do now. Just read the way women in the New Testament were. They helped Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. One, both of them, her name is mentioned before his. And she participated with him in the things that they did. And I'll tell you what, when the most important things that are to be done which may be just sitting across the kitchen table from somebody and talking scripture with people, can be done by a woman as well as a man, and in my experience has often been women who did this and who prayed, and who would pray, give me somebody to teach, and then they would do those things. I'm not just talking about men living with a sense of destiny. I'm talking about all of us. God has destined you to do something really important. I don't know what it is. It may not be teaching the word. It may be something else that's important. But he is destined for an important role that you are to play. And let me beg you, how can we just throw that away? How can we throw it away on just making money? Or sometimes sports. Maybe you think sports is my religion. It's not. This is an unusual thing for me, but I probably will do it again. But I listen to these sports radios when I'm in the car in Jacksonville, and I'll tell you what, these sports has become a religion for people. When they call in and they complain about these people that have bought the tickets to the Jaguars, and they're not even there. They left empty seats, and they're not even there. And they think they ought to not only fill that for every game, but go out of town to Tennessee and see them play and all this kind of stuff. And I'll tell you what, sports has become a religion. They talk about it with the passion that somebody talks that I'm talking about what I'm talking about this morning. They got the same passion for that. And they're lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. Just trivial things. God has in mind something important for you to do. And somebody's trying to take you off down the garden path. You remember, that may be for them. There's a passage I've got in mind when I say that. I'm thinking about the passage where Lemuel's mother gave him advice. And she said, don't be given to wine, strong drink. Don't be given to womanizing. You are a king. You have to remember who you are. It is not for you. Give the wine to those that are ready to perish. I mean, this person's dying of cancer and in the hospital, and the doctor's letting them smoke cigarettes, and you may wonder, why does he permit that? Go on smoking a cigarette. They're dying. It's all over. It's too late to do anything. Give the wine to people like that. They don't have any mission in their life, but you've got something important to do with your life. It is not for kings, this womanizing that destroys rulers, senators, and all of these, that just destroys them. That may be for somebody who has nothing of any importance. His life is not of any importance. He's not of any, doesn't have any mission. But it is not for kings, and it is not for you, because our lives are destined for important things. Well, appreciate the opportunity. And if there's someone outside the body of Christ who is hearing these things this morning, I just want you to think about, as we sing this song, what your life can be. What it can be. If you come to Christ and just turn it over to Him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Say, Jesus, that can be you, and then all the rest that follows that. So we stand and sing. Come to the front.